Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest,
your hermitage of the heart,
your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints so that we might better navigate, survive, thrive the tumult of this crazy life that we live in. So today, friends, we're going to be talking about some interesting stuff, Thomistic psychology, how sound psychology, sound Catholic psychology can integrate with spiritual progress, which is a big deal.
Spiritual formation.
And spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. And so why don't you introduce our guest?
Okay. So we're happy to welcome Bernard Streiselberger. He's a native of Austria. He has a master's in psychotherapy science and specialized in trauma therapy, which others would know as EMDR. From 2016 to 2020, Bernard lived as a Cistercian in a Cistercian monastery and was formed as a Catholic monk. He then went to further his studies and graduated from Franciscan University with a master's in theology in 2023. He's been working with clients for more than 14 years, utilizing everything he learned through studying and personal experience. Welcome, Bernard. We're happy to have you with us.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here.
So, Bernard, in your early formation, you learned, of course, a Freudian model of the human person, if that's the right way to say it. But now you would describe yourself as more of a Thomistic psychologist, if that's the proper language. What's the difference? What's important about Thomistic psychology? What's the key fundamental divergences from Freudian understanding?
Yeah, thanks for that question. I think the greatest difference is the context, right? Kind of the worldview. Freudian psychology, the psychoanalysis, works from an atheistic worldview and basically excluding the spiritual dimension of the human person, right? That's like maybe completely simplified. Freud basically created his own structure, how the human psyche works with ego, superego, and it, which is kind of like an interesting working hypothesis. But yeah, comparing it to Thomistic psychology, I think it misses the spot a little bit. I think St. Thomas Aquinas, the way he describes the structure of the human person, like anthropology, particularly the emotions, I think it's absolutely genius. And the great difference here, like using St. Thomas anthropology for counseling or to view the human person in a Catholic context is, I think, just so much better. And since I discovered Konrad Barres, who built the whole psychology on St. Thomas Aquinas' anthropology, it simply blew me away. I think that's the gold standard of Catholic psychology, if you ask me. I think it describes the human person, how to integrate the human mind with the human emotions, how to be whole, basically. The problem that Konrad Barres perceived in the mental health field is, including Sigmund Freud, that many mental health professionals cannot really explain what mental health actually is or what mental health actually looks like. And Konrad Barres basically says that we cannot come to a real description of mental health if we exclude the spiritual dimension of the human person, if we don't include the spiritual dimension. If we include the spiritual dimension, the connection with God and how the emotions help us in our spiritual life, then a better term to describe mental health would be psychic wholeness. Psychic does not mean anything occult. It simply means psychological wholeness, a person that is fully integrated and can own his emotions and his life, basically.
What do you think that most Catholics miss in this area? Where do you think the greatest deficit is in most Catholics in trying to find answers to the many, you know, distressing situations that they're in, or their own background and all of this? What do you find is the thing that helps them move forward?
Yeah, I think the Catholic culture, like, nobody would preach like openly that the emotions are evil, for example, even though Christ himself said, right, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And oftentimes also the Pauline letters can portray the flesh as something inferior. I mean, in a certain sense, it is inferior, like the flesh is weak and also the emotional life is weak. I'm not saying Christ is wrong, of course not. However, weak does not mean evil, right? And the task that God gives us to guide our emotions properly does not mean that we have to tyrannically rule them. And I think that's oftentimes unconsciously taken in by many Catholics when we hear homilies or when we study scripture, that we think we have to fight our body or we have to fight our emotions. And I think that can oftentimes go into the direction that we go into suppression of emotions, we become scrupulous. I think that's a reason why so many Catholics struggle with scrupulosity. Of course, the other extreme is also not true, that we should always act upon our emotions, right? Like what I just said, that we should feel and embrace our emotions does not mean that we automatically have to always express them. That would be the other extreme. I mean, the two extremes that I'm talking about is either relativism, where I say my emotions are representing moral truth, so I can act upon them always, like anything goes. But the other extreme would be voluntarism, where I say, oh, virtue is only in my will, and my emotions do not play any role. And actually the opposite, my emotions always lead me to sin, and that's why I have to fight them.
You know, it's fascinating. You just described the two opposite poles in the culture now. You described the dominant characteristics of what I would call orthodox, faithful, traditional Catholics on the one end, which can fall into voluntarism. And then, of course, what you might call, I think, erringly liberal Catholics, or those who are not following the teachings of the church, more influenced by the world, would be on the relativism end. There is an interesting element in all of this in terms of how it is that we understand what it means to be integrated. You said that psychological health is an integrated reality, and I think it's worth exploring that a little more deeply to explain what that means. I'll tell you what it means to me, and then you tell me, correct me. But from a Thomistic standpoint, it means truth is outside of me. Certainly, there's the law of God is placed in our hearts, and we could recognize it, or we're drawn to it. But in its perfection exists in God, communicated to us, to our intellect. If we're properly pursuing him, we're always orienting and reforming our intellect to the truth of God. And then that determines the movement of the will. And then the will, I would say, the will orients the passions to the truth. So our passions then lead us or give us the energy or whatever to pursue what our intellect sees as properly good. And our will then chooses to embrace, and then we begin to act. Is there more to it than that?
Yeah, that's very beautiful summarized. I would say, maybe St. Thomas would even say the will is a moved mover, right? Mm-hmm. And the will is on the one hand moved by intellect, but the will is also moved by the emotions. And the emotions are sometimes, not just sometimes, but the emotions are moved through the senses and through memory. If I experience something pleasurable, or if I like something or dislike something, my body is sometimes reacting faster without me rationalizing things or fully understanding it, right? So I don't know. Let's say I experience a beautiful meal and I like it. my body and my emotions react, and then my will may choose to in future to order the same meal again, or maybe not, right? And the integration is basically a harmonious dance between reason and will and emotions, of course, where reason and will govern the emotions. But also, I mean, St. Thomas Aquinas would say moral goodness or the perfection of goodness does not only depend on being moved towards the good in respect to the will, but also in respect to the emotions. I'm basically more virtuous when I do not desire intellectually to love somebody or to will good for somebody, but if I also desire emotionally to will the good for somebody and love somebody. My emotions of love are basically then supporting my will to love. That's basically integrated, and then virtue also becomes easier.
Yeah, so the you did a good job of, I think, integrating other elements. Certainly that the intellect, will, and emotional framework was purified and brought in from, was it Platonic philosophy? I don't know exactly where it came from, but what you added there was memory, which has to do with the good and the junk that's stored in us regarding, trauma or good experiences, and that affects how we then exercise our will or even understand God and all of that. And then our emotions, do you see the emotions residing in the passions, or is it in a different place in that model of intellect, will, and passions?
I think it's a synonym, like passions and emotions, at least the way Konrad Bauers interprets St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Right. Thomas, I think, uses the words passions, but Konrad Bauers would just use them as emotions, the sensitive appetite, so to speak.
So spiritual maturity then is the alignment of all of these realities with the truths of God, and not just alignment, because that can get, it can, I'm sure as I speak that I'm leading into voluntarism if I'm not careful, but it's a purification that the Lord works in us.
Yeah.
But we're gonna head off to a break now. Stay with us. This is a fascinating conversation to me about how the human person works and how we can become more fully ordered to God. And we'll be right back. Friends, we have a great course that I am super excited that we're offering at the Avila Institute based on one of the bishops I revere the most is Bishop Athanasius Schneider, which of course is the course is based on his beautiful work called Credo, which is a catechism that he assembled. Catechisms are assembled typically to deal with issues in the times in which they emerge, to correct, clarify, whatever it is. And Bishop Schneider is given the church a great gift in Credo to deal with a lot of the modern issues that we face, like what is authentic faith passed down to us through tradition and the magisterium? How do we apply this faith in our lives? So really encourage you. I mean this in a, I'm always talking about the great courses we have, but in terms of a top 10 list, this is going to be in the top 10. It's being taught by Timothy Flanders, who is a fantastic teacher, scholar on these matters. So you need to apply by June 2nd of 2026. It's going to be Tuesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern. Go to avila-institute.org to sign up for Credo, Authentic Faith and Practice in an Age of Confusion. This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. We're back with our friend Bernard Streiselberger, who is a Thomistic psychologist extraordinaire. And if you listen to the first half, you know why I said that. He's very good at communicating these ideas and principles. Stephanie, where are we going next?
Well, what was striking me about all this is, so if we think about like what is emotional maturity, because that's the desire in our oneness with God to become more like, truly fulfill our calling and our mission, we need emotional maturity, a Godward self-awareness. We have the program for Priestly Formation in their sixth edition, which, you know, was created in order to answer all the issues that we have in the formation of the priesthood itself. You know, we have a culture that's no longer Catholic. It's no longer Christian. Families are falling apart. There's such rampant divorce. And so how are priests, you know, able to come to a full knowledge of who they're called to be in persona Christi, mm-hmm. to become the fullness of what it means to serve the church this way as the bridegroom to the bride. It states that the growth of human formation happens generally in a threshold process of self-knowledge, moving to self-possession, and finally to self-gift, and all this in the context of faith. What's, you know, this is beautiful, you know, so if we think of the self-knowledge, it allows for intentional growth rather than reactive living. That really struck me, this mm-hmm. this thought of, if we have great self-knowledge, who Teresa of Avila tells us we have to grow in till our last breath, always growing in self-knowledge, then self-acceptance, self-possession, and then self-gift, you know, we can really see how we need to progress in the spiritual life to really become who we're called to be. Talk to us, Bernard, about this process, why it's necessary, and how it leads us to what I see is our perfect identity, which is our perfect model, which is Christ. Because all of this, if we look at it, he's all of them, right? In the totality of it.
Yeah, thanks. Where should we start here? Like, that's a big question.
Sorry.
Why don't we do one of them at a time?
We start with self-knowledge?
Yeah.
And then we can work through them.
Threw it all at you. It's great. I was actually thinking to maybe start from the other side, because the greatest gift or the greatest goal is self-gift, right? Like, I mean, mm-hmm. John Paul II, I think he quoted that, I forgot which Vatican II document, like that man can only find himself through a sincere gift of self. Mm-hmm. So it's basically an imitation of the Trinity, like the Father gives himself to the Son gives himself to the Father, and it's so life-giving that the fruit of that love is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is a person. Yeah, that basically divine dynamic, and we are called to enter into that divine life. So that's why self-gift is basically the goal, where I give myself without losing myself, right? And I think without losing myself, I first need to walk these steps that you, Stephanie, just explained, a step approach from self-knowledge, self-acceptance, self-possession, self-gift. Because I only give myself if I first know myself and possess myself. I can only give what I have. Mm-hmm. And what we said earlier, that emotional maturity is basically a necessary means to self-gift. Bishop Cousins says that beautiful, I quoted him sometimes in my slides and the teachings that I give, that he mentions, if self-gift and surrendering our lives back to God or to other humans, if that is the remote goal, imitating the life of Christ, imitating the Trinity, then emotional maturity is the proximate goal. I need to be mature in my emotions. I need to have my emotions properly ordered. I need to be able to own them so I can then also give myself. So that's why emotional maturity is so necessary in order to progress from self-knowledge to self-gift.
And just as a side note, by the way, and we're going to go ahead and do a second show because I'm enjoying this so much, but mm-hmm. Father Hanley, who is the head of the program for priestly formation in the United States, happens to be on our bishop's board for priestly formation, but for our high calling program. So for listeners who don't know, we work with over 100 dioceses around the world to form young men as they head into seminary, mm-hmm. and then to train priests after ordination how to be spiritual directors. So it's a big deal. This framework is not a small thing. It's something that every bishop is called to be concerned with. But it's not just bishops and priests, as the universal call to holiness in the Second Vatican Council speaks of. It's about us. Everyone who's going to grow spiritually has to go through this process.
Yeah.
Teresa of Avila describes it a little differently, but Stephanie, you used a phrase, and I want to go to self-knowledge, that we use in our community. When we say self-knowledge, we always say Godward self-knowledge. Mm-hmm. So the Godward means it's not self-knowledge according to our standards.
It's not navel gazing.
It's not navel gazing. It's not even mm-hmm. self-knowledge according to
the worldly standards,
an atheistic Freudian kind of thing. That, yeah. It's the self-knowledge that says, who am I in the context of God, right? Why do I exist? Maybe speak to that, Bernard.
So the question is, a God knowledge and self-knowledge, how those two combine or intersect?
How do mm-hmm. I understand myself? We have to understand ourselves in a context.
Yeah.
Or in a worldview, right? Or in a framework, you know.
That's the proper Catholic understanding,
right?
Of self-knowledge,
which is why you're drawn to Thomistic understanding of the human person. So, self-knowledge can only come. Authentic self-knowledge has to be defined by who God says we are called to be, and who He was for us, and our calling to be like Him. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, of course, Christ is the standard, right? Like I think our journey here on earth and going through the purgative state that you mentioned earlier, Dan, or in the break you mentioned that, is basically we want to become more Christ-like, right? We live in a fallen world. And in order to grow towards Christ, to become more like Him, I first need to know where I start from, right? Like I need to understand human nature. I need to understand the world and why there are so many chaotic things happening here, the fallen world, sin, what is sin and what is original sin, and who is Christ. I think it's a great mystery and it's a great invitation to grow within that mystery. I feel like I'm a mystery to myself, right?
Yeah.
And of course, God is even a bigger mystery that I will never fully grasp, of course. But I think self-knowledge and God knowledge, in a sense, helps each other out, because God is closer to myself than I am to myself, as John Paul II writes in The Theology of the Body. So if I learn about myself, I actually also learn about God, because I'm created in His image, right?
Interesting. So it's a mutually reinforcing reality. The more mm-hmm. I learn about God, the more I learn about myself, the more I learn about myself in its authentic, you know, understanding from a Catholic worldview, the more I learn about God.
Yeah. And I think what's so beautiful about the Holy Mother Church is in the revealing of Christ to us, you know, through the priesthood, through the sacraments, through the catechesis and the formation that And through what we do in the Avila, you know, Foundation, and how we try to propose back, you know, the mystical truths of the church, the theological truths of the church, is that gives us a guide, because it's not possible for me to understand the world. It's not possible for me to understand myself, but I can lean onto the church and watch Christ learn as a model, as the ideal model, and then imitate Him. And in imitating Him, I grow and I come to know myself, because then I run into my limitations, my weaknesses, where I fall short, because otherwise we're spending our time on Instagram learning from the world,
right,
who we are, according to the world, not right, who Christ says we are. You know?
Yeah. It's funny because I had this flash as you're speaking to the Ascent of Mount Carmel book to St. John of the Cross says, how is it, you may ask me, how to progress quickly, learn, study Jesus, emulate Jesus. And then he says, and you will come to love him. And you, in order to persevere the purgation necessary for your spiritual progress, the love must grow, right? So that's the process we're speaking about. But I skipped from self-knowledge to self-gift. So, Bernard, we're running a little short on time, but what, maybe we can cover this now and in the second show. But what are the biggest barriers to self-knowledge?
I think affirmation. To answer the question, one word would be affirmation. Like, if we think about a child, what is the greatest obstacle for a child to grow in that three-step process from self-knowledge through self-possession to self-gift? Is basically being affirmed in their own goodness. Mm. If a child is not reflected to herself, to himself, that they are good in themselves, right? That they are a gift. Maybe because the parents cannot receive themselves as a gift, and that's why they cannot reflect to the child that the child is a gift too. I think if I'm not properly affirmed in my own goodness, to speak in Conrad Bauer's language, then it's very hard to also get to know myself as good. I maybe learn that certain emotions are not acceptable. I'm not allowed to be angry. I'm not allowed to be sad. Of course, I'm not saying that children don't need to be disciplined. Of course, there's a proper discipline and education we all need.
Bernard, but, I apologize. We're going to close out. We got to finish this in the next show. But friends, we've been spending time with Bernard Streiselberger, and I pronounce his name various ways as you've heard me, but threshmountains.com, threshmountains.com is where you can find more about him. And check out our next show where we're going to continue on self-knowledge.
I'm looking forward to this. Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.